make those announcements of further meetings in the will of God. Now I'd like to read tonight from the Epistle to the Colossians and chapter 2. The Epistle to the Colossians and chapter 2, just for a fairly short reading and a familiar reading as well. Colossians chapter 2, and we'll start to read at verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, just we read verse 6 and 7 again, because those are the verses I want to speak on. I just read the little paragraph for connection. Verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein, that is, abounding in the faith, with thanksgiving. Now that's as much as we read tonight from the Scriptures, and we trust the Lord will help us to understand His Word. Now some of you will have already have heard that the little title that has been placed upon the subject before us in these four nights is the title, Copious Christianity. And I did say a little about that in a very general way yesterday afternoon in Clonkeen, but many of you just couldn't be there for that occasion. So I repeat one or two explanatory and introductory things, and then we'll move into the subject that's upon my mind tonight. What exactly am I working at, and what exactly do I have in mind with this title, Copious Christianity? Well, our interest will be mainly taken up with a word that occurs about over 90 times in the New Testament. It has various translations, as I'll mention in a minute. But the one translation that is most frequent is the word abound. Abound. Now out of those 90 odd occurrences, over 50 times it occurs in the writings of the Apostle Paul. So the Apostle Paul was a man who was an abounding Christian himself. And he was encouraging those to whom he wrote to be likewise abounding. The word abounding, it has in it the idea of no shortage, no smallness, no scarcity, no sinking, no shrinkage. It has the idea of fullness. It obviously has the idea of abundance. It has the idea of access. It has the idea of surplus. You know, I do not know how many of the believers here feel, but I feel in my own soul that much of my Christianity is sinking. And it's shrinking. But the Christianity that's envisaged in the New Testament is Christianity that abounds and expands and enlarges and overflows. It's just abounding Christianity, or if you like, the word that I put on it just means the same thing, copious Christianity. It would be good if, when the few nights are passed, and we'll certainly not be looking at anything like all those different references, the 90 of them, or even the 50 odd in the writings of the Apostle Paul, I'll not be looking at anywhere near them all. But it would be good if, even having looked at a few of them, our lives would just be a little fuller. and a little deeper, and a little richer, and a little larger than they have ever been before. Now, just to get into a little bit more into the flavor of this particular word, I want to mention one or two things again. Some who were at Clonkeen for the two meetings yesterday will know that we touched on some of these matters, but I feel it's important just to mention them tonight so that we can take everybody along on the same level. For example, the word that I'm thinking about now, in Luke 15, it's the word that's translated bread enough and to spare. Enough and to spare. The table was never bare. There was no dearth in that house. There was no hunger. Enough and to spare. It's the very same word that is translated in John chapter 6, where the Lord Jesus told the disciples, he said, gather up the fragments that remain. Over and above. Over and above. I could find a verse maybe in James' letter where a word from this family that I'm speaking about, this word group, it's not just one particular word, but it's a group of words all in the one family with nearly the same spelling, adjectives and nouns and verbs and so on. But I could find a word in Hebrew, in James chapter 1, where the same word and one from the family is translated superfluity. Now that's the idea. Enough and to spare. Over and above. Superfluity, abounding, copious Christianity. So I think if I don't say much more, you'll get the idea. Now it's not the word, but it's the concept. You remember the Lord Jesus when he was speaking one day in, is it Luke's Gospel chapter 6, and he was giving some practical ministry. He told them when they were measuring out things, he says, measure it out. Press down. Shaken together and running over. He says, solid, compressed, compact, but he said, so full that it's out over the edge. That's what the kind of Christianity that we are thinking about in some of these verses that we've been looking at. Well packed in, nothing fuzzy, nothing soft about it, well packed in, shaken together, and pressed down. Solid, stable, and strong, and yet going out over the edge with joy and bounty and blessing to others. Now, to try and follow it through and to put it into some little manageable form, I'm going to think tonight, and we'll work around this verse and this expression, I want to think about abounding in faith. Because we have read that. The Apostle Paul said, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein. That is abounding in the faith with thanksgiving. And we take a look at what it is to have a full life. What the Christian life means. And what Christian faith means in its reality. And how a person can abound in the faith. Tomorrow night, in the will of the Lord, I want to speak about abounding in hope. And the effect that has upon our life. Wednesday night, if we are spared, we'll think about abounding in love. There's a tremendous amount said in the New Testament about that concept. And if we finish up on Thursday night, all being well, and say something about abounding in labour. Abounding in faith. Abounding in hope. Abounding in love. And abounding in service or abounding in labour, whatever you want to say. Now, just again to link quickly with something that I mentioned yesterday, because it's an important foundation before I go on. The reason that we can be abounding people is because we have links with an abounding God. You know, the God with whom we are linked, brethren and sisters, there's nothing narrow. There's nothing niggardly in him. We spent a little while yesterday afternoon in the hall up the way
thinking about some of those abounding words, the three of them, the three abounding words and the five much more words at the end of Romans chapter 5.
And the God that looked upon a world of sin, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You know, it causes our hearts to thrill to know that the redemption which God has provided in Christ, it doesn't only equal the fall of Adam, and it doesn't only reverse the fall of Adam, but thank God it excels the fall of Adam. I will have in Christ blessings that unfallen Adam never enjoyed. The fall has not defeated God, because God has been so bountiful and copious in his grace that he has covered the mountain of human guilt with the measureless ocean of his mercy. Our God is abounding in redemption. Those are the words we're having continually. You'll forgive me for quoting them again, but I think they're very precious. Along the very line that I'm speaking just now, John Dickey's words, O Lamb of God, thy precious blood, a great salvation wrought, not only snatched from yawning hell, but to God's bosom brought, and raised the ruined wrecks of sin above created thought, abounding in redemption. And then we thought about a God who's abounding in revelation. That's Ephesians 1. He has abounded toward you in all prudence and wisdom, and he has made known the mystery of his will. That is, God has revealed the secrets of his heart to people who are forgiven, and he has opened up those inner secrets of his privy counsel, abounding in revelation. Then we thought about the God abounding in redemption, abounding in revelation. Ephesians chapter 3, he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He's abounding in resources. And he has made great promises. He certainly has. And we were delighted just very, very quickly yesterday afternoon to skip over to Hebrews chapter 6, and we only mentioned it for a word. It says, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed his promise with an oath, because the God who's abounding in redemption, and abounding in resources, and abounding in revelation, thank God he's abounding in reliability. And even though he has made great promises, there will never be one of them broken. Because he is the God who is generous, and he's copious, and he's always pouring out. And I say again, brothers and sisters, the reason I mention that is this. We can be an abounding people, because we are the children of an abounding God. Now, I better leave that, and then try and get to the section before us here. In this verse, these couple of verses of Colossians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul is encouraging these Christians to be abounding. You know, they had problems with false doctrine and with heresy. And some of those false doctrines would have made the Christians poorer. But the Apostle Paul doesn't want them to in any way be reduced because of the false doctrine. I'm not going into that line of things. He wants them to be abounding. Now, let us take a look then at these two verses, Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. And in the verses, I'm going to be very, very simple and down to earth. There will be no great theology now tonight, and yet it will be important in many senses. I want to take a look at an abounding Christian. How an abounding Christian is made, what an abounding Christian is like, and how an abounding Christian life can be maintained. Well, the very threshold of this whole business is at the beginning of verse 6. Now, this is the start of the abounding life. At the beginning of Colossians 2 and verse 6, in the very, very first ingredient, the Apostle Paul says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. You know, I can hardly think when he put that down that he wasn't thinking about his own day. There was a day when his whole course was stopped, and when he was halted on his mad career, and his whole experience was revolutionized, and his whole thinking was transformed, and his soul was saved, and he bowed just in the Damascus Road. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And on that very day, the Apostle Paul, he completely made a new start. And he received a new life because he received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, I think we can all, at least most in the meeting, there may be some who can't, but most in the gathering tonight, we can go back to Conversion's Day. You know, that's the start of it all. And I think it is important for us to be constantly reminding ourselves. But you say this is not a gospel meeting. No, it's not a gospel meeting. I know that. But we need to be constantly reminding ourselves in ministry meetings what constitutes a true conversion. Because unless I'm exaggerating, and unless I'm becoming spiritually paranoid, and I'm getting carried away with things, it seems to me that there are some shocking, shocking, watery ideas of what a conversion is. Now, it's very, very important for us just to appreciate these three titles. Christ, Jesus, Lord. So that when a person's getting saved, that person is bowing completely in his will to the supreme claims of Christ. And that person is putting his or her trust, first of all, in a man. Oh, I don't want to diverge in the meeting, but any of these brethren could spend a good while speaking about Jesus. We sang there a minute ago, and we were going to sing it, there is no name so sweet on earth, no name so sweet in heaven. That divinely selected name tells us about a man who was actually here in history. He left his footprints upon the shores of time. He touched earth, and he touched history with a grace that had never been seen before. He gave expression to a manhood. To a manhood that God desired to see when he created Adam. But it had all been disappointed. The full stature of manhood was only realized in Christ. Jesus. Absolutely sinless. He's a man. You know, the greatest wonder is, actually two wonders that are parallel, one with another. One wonder is to have God here among men. And the other wonder is to have man up there along with God. You see, young people, just remember this, because there's a tremendous attack being made in our day. I don't really want to go into it in detail, but there's a tremendous attack being made upon the Bible doctrine of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. I suppose it's scarcely, well, just about 25 years ago now, maybe a little more, that there was a book published by, edited by a man called Hicks, don't worry much about him, and the title of the book was The Myth of God Incarnate. And a number of very clever men, they wrote chapters in that book. The most of them were churchmen. You see, what I'm talking about just now, this great Bible doctrine, I'm not talking about attacks on it from the outside. This truth is being attacked from the inside. They tell us that the incarnation, that is to have God and man in one person, is logically impossible. Now this is one of their big arguments. If you get a philosopher here, this is what he'll be talking about. It's impossible to have deity and humanity in one person. It's logically paradoxical. It's like talking about a square circle.
If it's a square, it cannot be a circle. And the two of them cannot be combined. If it's deity, it can't be humanity. If it's humanity, it can't be deity. And because they are paradoxically illogical, they can't be combined like a square circle.
I'll not go any further along that line, but you see, that's just a pile of... Of course, we're not talking about logic here. And I don't accept that it is illogical in the philosophical sense of that word, but I'm not going to follow that argument tonight. But we're not talking about logic. We're talking about something that is a great revelation of the Bible. Great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in flesh. You know, that's the great basis of it all. And the one who left eternal glory came down, touched earth, died for our sins, went back to the same glory, and took a seat at God's right hand on the 24th of June 1970. That was the one whom I received as my Lord and Savior, and my life has never been the same since. Now the secret, and the source, and the strength of an abounding life is a person. It's not a creed. It's not a set of propositions. It's not a book of philosophical reasons. Brethren and sisters, the whole point is this, that our hearts have been won eternally to a glorious person. We receive Christ Jesus as Lord. There were other things went. There were things went out of my life that night. Never got a welcome back in since. And when a person is receiving Christ Jesus as Lord, they get rid of their sins. You know that. I don't need to preach that, but I'm going over some of these things for a particular reason that some of you may not discern just immediately. They get rid of sins. We got rid of fear. We got rid of our old worldly pleasures and pastimes. Those things, those little bits of earthly furniture, they were all put out in the dump. Because we had now received into the throne room of our lives Jesus Christ as Lord. He's a man. You know, when I think about him as Christ, I appreciate that this man is also the Messiah. Because that's what Christ means. You didn't need me to come and tell you that, because you've learned that from the Gospel according to John chapter 1, Messiah, which is being interpreted Christ. He's the anointed prophet, priest and king. He's the one who has every office that is necessary for the redemption of mankind. One who has full capacity. He hasn't taken a job upon himself and tried to do something to which God never appointed him, because God anointed him and God appointed him, and he has the official right, as well as the personal capability for this. He's man. As Christ, he's Messiah. Then, of course, you're a step ahead of me, because as Lord, he's Master. He's Master. So that in getting saved, now we need to reiterate this, it's terribly basic for some of the folks here that have been saved 4 years and more. But for those who are a little less, you'll forgive me for reiterating it. When a person's receiving Christ Jesus, it's not just receiving Jesus. You know, I hear all this talk, and we need to watch it doesn't spill onto our platforms about just receiving Jesus into your heart, and you nearly think it was just, he's just a bit of a buddy, like. And a good friend. A good friend, like, and he's going to be one of us, and he's going to cheer us on, he's going to help us, and if a wee bit of a trouble, we'll sort of use him as an emergency 999 call and all that sort of thing. That's the way people are talking. And I know you don't like that kind of talk, for you think the same about it as I do. It's just about blasphemy. Christ Jesus the Lord. He's the Lord of glory. He's the Lord of peace. And the Bible tells us he's Lord of all. So that when I'm receiving him, I'm not only trusting him to save me from eternal doom, the doom of my sins, but I'm going to take his authority for every day of my life.
He has become my master. His authority will be final. His word will no longer be questioned or disputed. Oh, I tell you, I don't want you to lose the focus of what I'm at, brethren and sisters, and I'll have to move on. Do you see if I want to have an abounding life? Copious Christianity, Bible Christianity, not the counterfeit Christianity that's about, around so prevalent on every side, just jump. If we want to get solid Bible, copious Christianity, the start of the whole business is receiving Christ Jesus the Lord. Giving Christ his central place, giving Christ his supreme place. Paul says that's how you all got started. You received him. I hope everybody in the meeting tonight, I hope you can go back. Now maybe it wasn't as dramatic, maybe, as Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road. Certainly the night that I got saved, it wasn't as dramatic. But it was just as real. It was just as real. And there was a bowing. And there was a bending. And there was a believing. And it was all together. No other voice meant anything. No other person was worth thinking about. Christ was all. And may God grant we'll still be able to say, as long as we're here on earth, because we will be saying it for all eternity, Christ is all and in all. You received Christ Jesus the Lord. So that's how you start the life. Then, as you look into these little verses that give us this profile and this picture, it goes on. I want to think not only about the start of the life, I want to think about the steps of the life. He says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. That's beautiful. And that's very straightforward, and that's very simple for anyone. So you receive him as Lord, and then you just keep carrying on. So that receiving him as Lord is a crisis. It's a single event. When you bow as a sinner, through repentance and faith, receive him as Lord, and that person then has a path. And you say, well, now I'm just going to go along the steps of my life in him. As ye have received him, forgive me for repeating it, I want to get it home well. As ye have received him, he says, then change. No. He says, just keep going on. He says, let the rest of your life be the outworking of your conversion. He says, your conversion with Christ as Lord, it was such an important event. He says, it's going to take me years to work it out. And he says, every step that you take, he says, make sure it's a step in him. In him. So he says, seeing you receive him as Lord, he says, you take every step in fellowship with him as Lord. So you take, for example, you take a girl you saved in her teens. She'll acknowledge his lordship when she goes into work. She'll do it at school, maybe. She certainly will if she's saved. Then she goes to work. Then it'll become courtship, maybe. What about that nice fellow that works in the next office, very handsome and courteous, but he's not saved? But he looks very nice. Ah, but what about the Lord? Marriage, family life, assembly life, business life. He says, just keep going on in him. He says, he got you started. He's the governor. And he said, he'll be the guide. He said, if you want your life to be the real Christianity and to be abounding with a power and an overflow for God, he said, just carry on in him. In fact, I don't want to do it because the time would only run away on us. But if you go through this epistle, it's very interesting to take a look at the different references to walk. Well, maybe I'll just mention a couple of them. In chapter 3,
In chapter 3, he gives a list of sins. Somewhere about verse 6 there, of chapter 3, verse 5, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, and a whole list of things there. And then verse 6, he says, the wrath of God's coming upon those who practice these sins. At the beginning of verse 7, he says, in which ye also walked. He says, I want to tell you, there was a time in your life when you were on a different path. And he says, you were walking on a road that was tarmacked by sin. And he says, if you had kept on that path, it was taking you straight to the wrath of God. He says, great, you got off. Now he says, if he has lifted you off that path and put you on his road, he says, just walk in him. There's a verse, I think, chapter 1. I will not turn to it, but there's a verse that speaks in that chapter about walking worthy of the Lord. That's a beautiful expression. That demands a little bit of exposition. Worthy of the Lord. Wonder, all of us here, you and who, what about the steps of my life? Like this word, this Greek word, there are a couple of Greek words translated walk. And the word that I'm talking about here in this verse is a word that very simply means just going about. Going about. There's another word that means walking like a soldier. Very much in line. But this word just means walking about. Just in the New Testament translated walk. And the word that I'm talking about here in this verse is a word that very simply means just going about. Going about. There's another word that means walking like a soldier. Very much in line. But this word just means walking about. Just the way you're... Essentially, it's the word from which we get our English word peripatetic. Peripatetic. Our preachers. It was a lady asked them the other day, what does Mr. So-and-so? And the answer was given, he's a peripatetic preacher. And the girl thought, they said, very pathetic. So, I don't know, maybe she wasn't too far wrong talking about some of us, but peripatetic means no fix, you just going about from place to place. The boy told me he used to have a job. He says, you just run about now like a tinker. He says, living in caravans and preaching in tents and so on. Peripatetic. This means wherever you walk about. Go on your holidays. Walk about. Go to your work. Walk about. Just the whole go about of life. Whatever you have to do, wherever you have to go, wherever you're about. Now he says, make sure you keep in step with him. He says, don't take your pace from other people. He says, don't be marching to another tune. He says, don't forget that you made a commitment when you received him as Lord. And he said, you handed everything over and bowed to the claims of his lordship. He said, you made a solemn commitment of loyalty to that Lord. And he says, the rest of your life, just walk in him. Keep in step with him. Oh, may the Lord help us. Because this is another one of the secrets. The start of an abounding life. The steps of an abounding life. Just walking in him. Some of you, brethren, you have taken time to read some of Bengel's word studies, the great commentator and the great expositor, and lived back in the early 1700s. Some of the brethren look for his books still, and they say they are valuable. However, he was a very intelligent and a very godly man as well. On one occasion there was a traveller called to stay with him unexpectedly. He stayed overnight, and in those days he had quite poor surroundings. And the great scholar and the great Bible student and the man of God was in the next room. And this visitor thought, he says, I'd listen to hear how this boy prays before he goes to bed. And he listened all mouth and ears just to hear the evening prayers. The lengthy prayers of the great Bengel. He heard Bengel shifting books and shifting a little bit of furniture, and then he assumed he knelt down. This is what he said. He said, Lord, I thank thee that things are the same between us tonight as they were this morning. And he got up and went to bed. Nice way to live.
Dear brother, when you get down tonight, will you be able to just tell the Lord, I thank thee, Lord, things between us are just the same. Because the way you have behaved today has just been in line with him. Walk in him. Now, then there's a third little expression here that's very, very important. I'll be more brief for these others. Verse number 7. He says, rooted in him. Or rooted and built up in him. Now, we've got the start of the life. We've got the steps of the life.
What do you think I'm going to say for this one? Rooted in him. I suppose it's one ambition of every true child of God that he might be able to grow. You see, once you're linked with Christ Jesus the Lord, the one who sits on heaven's highest throne, the one who's far above every rank of angels, the sovereign supreme Lord of the universe, once you are indissolubly and vitally linked with him, remember, your life takes on mighty potential. Because if between you and him there's nothing just in between. Forgive me for saying this, between the two of you, you could conquer the world. David Gilliland on his own could do nothing. But you see, if you can get David Gilliland in total fellowship with the Lord, you never know what might happen. And Gilliland might end up doing things that no one ever expected, because it wouldn't really be him, it's the Lord. So that once I'm linked with the Lord, I can become a great Christian. Not because of any inherent greatness in myself, but because of him. Now, if I'm going to grow, I need to have the soil. And he says, I'll tell you what to do. He says, get rooted in him. Rooted. So that Christ not only becomes the standard, and Christ is not only the Savior, and Christ is not only the Sovereign, but he's the soil. I don't need to go into it's a good job I don't need to go into any botanical lessons, because my horticultural knowledge is about nil. There was a brother, we were talking yesterday at the lunch table, and the brother was telling me how relaxing he finds gardening. And he says, a night in the garden, you're just all slackened up and relaxed. It's a strange feeling that has never come across me yet. And every 5 minutes I spend groping about amongst the weeds and just thinking to myself and pining away, thinking about the useful things I could be doing instead of wasting my time. So I don't know much about gardening, but I know this, that wherever you get growth, there'll be a root. And what will be seen? What will be seen will be but the outward, upward product of a work that's unseen. And what will be above is only the upper part of a big thing that goes on beneath. And the fruit will be the outcome of the root. This is the root working down underneath the soil, getting a grip. Getting a grip of things. Putting out the feeders to try and get the moisture. Taking the moisture and the nutrients from the soil and taking all the bioforce that it can have and turning them over into plant energy to produce foliage and fruit and whatever needs to be produced. Ah, says Paul, he says, if you want to have an abounding life, he says, make sure that you get well rooted in him. That is, he said, draw upon Christ. And he said, enjoy Christ. You know, I'm beginning to wonder, maybe again I'm too negative. There are many dear believers, and I wonder, do they really enjoy the Lord Jesus? Now, they're genuine believers. I'm not talking about, I'll mention some of those other tears in a minute. Genuine believers. But they get very dry. And they get withered. And the droop.
And there's not much freshness. And there's not much foliage. And there's not much green about them. And I begin to wonder, are they not just drawing upon the soil of Christ as they should be? Just enjoying the Lord. Finding all the nutrients in Him. Taking from Him, drawing from Him all I need. I tell you, this is another secret of the abounding life. If I'm not rooted in Him. Another thing, of course, that kills the growth is too much clutter. Too many weeds getting in around the plant. And then that has the effect of draining effect upon the health and the strength of the plant, and sometimes you would need to pull out some of the weed. I wonder is there any Christian here with too much clutter? Would there be any furniture would need to go out of your house? Would there be any weeds of pride and jealousy that would need to be pulled up in your heart? Because weeds would be cluttering things, and things are cropping in, and you can't get the light, and the root hasn't time, hasn't space to produce what it would like. Of course, one of the sad facts that we have to face from time to time, and I don't want to be harping on about it now, I'm not be harping on about it. Some of the people that always are drooping, the Lord Jesus made it clear is because they had no root. They were never rooted at all. And He says, for want of root, they couldn't bear fruit. Now I say here, quietly, just quietly, without roaring and shouting about it, if there's some Christian here tonight, professed Christian, and there's no fruit in your life, and you can't keep going, and no matter how many wee rods you put in to prop up the plant, no matter how much bioforce you're given, and no matter how many study Bibles are put into your hand, there's still nothing to do. I would say that the problem that you have is likely a basic problem. That you have no root. But He said, true Christians, they are received Christ as Lord, they walk in Him, and He said, they're rooted, the start of life, the steps of life, the soil of life. Then I want to think about the stories of the abundant life. Because that will take us to the next little expression. Very quickly on it. Built up in Him. Now we're not in agriculture now. I know a little bit more about the building trade. Built up in Him. Now you notice it's not just built in Him. That's not what He's saying. See, Christ now, He's not the soil, He's the substructure, He's the solid foundation in this next expression. And He says, I want you to be built. He says, put another story on the building, built up. He said, if it was the root, when it was the root, He said, I was talking about striking down. He said, now is the building, I'm talking about rising up. How many stories are on my building? I've been building at this business for over 30 years now. If I've been half at the business at all, I should be a skyscraper by now. I should be like one of the Twin Towers. I should be way up. I should be a lot closer to heaven. A lot closer to heaven than I am. Listen, dear brother, you can go. You see, if you're going to build one of those big buildings, you know rightly. You know rightly, the higher they go up, they have to do the piling down. And if they're going to go high up here and reach away up into the sky, they have to make sure they have a good base. Listen, we can go as high as we like. Because the base upon which we rest is a Christ who will never change. He can take the whole weight. Younger believers here, get the trowel in your hand. And if the Lord helps you, do your best to put another story on. Another story on. Because this is the abounding life. That's actually growing and expanding. Now I'm going to conclude, for I see it's 9 o'clock there. Established in the faith. Well, established in the faith as ye have been taught. This is now the security of the Christian life. in the faith as ye have been taught. The figure in this little expression is actually taken from commercial law. It's taken from the world of conveyancing. And if something was changing hands in the ancient Greek world, and they got the legal people in, and all that changed, that you're familiar with solicitor business and all nowadays, once the whole thing was over, and the whole contract was signed, sealed, and set, the word for the final settlement is the word that's used here. Set. Finished. Now, once it's settled, doesn't matter what arguments there are, it's settled. It doesn't matter if Joe Blob says, but it doesn't matter if Tom Public said, but I thought now, would you never... It's settled legally, it's confirmed, and no matter how many spend their opinion, there's no change. That's the word here. Now the Apostle Paul says, what I want to see in a Christian life is people that are well settled in doctrine. Settled. So that opinions can be spun. Notions can be heard. But he said, if Christians are going to have the abounding life, they'll need to know security. They'll need to know what they believe, and they'll need to know why they believe it. You know, dear fellow believers, that we are living in an age where there's a tremendous variety of opinion. That we need to be settled. I can nearly hear the common cry, but I don't know. I don't know what about all this doctrine like. I think if we get a wee practical word, it'll do it rightly. I don't want too much worry about doctrine. There was a famous preacher in the last century, and I'm only giving an observation that I read in one of his books. His name was Jones. He said that he noticed it wasn't just a universal rule, but it was the general rule. He said Christians that had a very, very little interest in doctrine and wouldn't stretch their minds or their souls and wouldn't study their Bibles and wouldn't tolerate a little bit of systematic or solid structured Bible teaching, he said that was all right so long as things were going well. But he said as soon as they took sick or as soon as tragedy struck, he said those kind of people just found themselves at sea. And he said they were bobbing about like a spiritual cork. And they were emotionally distressed and distraught and disturbed. And they didn't know what to... But he said he found people who had an ear for doctrine in the good day. He said when the storms of life broke upon them, he said their little vessel was well anchored. And they were better able, generally speaking, to... Listen, Christian, you see all this talk about doctrine, it's not just for Bible reading. And it's not just for ministry, it's for the grave. When that loved one's taken from you and you stand beside a cold and open grave, the thing that will stay your emotions most is the truth of the Bible. It's for the hospital bed and the hospital ward. When things are changing and shifting, I tell you, and maybe you're not able to move physically, one of the things that will support your soul spiritually will be the memory of great Bible doctrine. Now he says, established in the faith as ye have been taught. He says, get a grip of the business. And he says, as you have been taught by men in the fear of God, he said, get you a good hold upon it, that it will be signed, sealed, and settled like a legal document. And it doesn't matter who spends their opinion. He says, you know exactly where you are. That's the abounding life. And then, of course, it follows. Just to conclude, he says, abounding therein. The start of the life. The steps of the life. The soil of the life, the structure of the life, like a building with more stories, the security of the life, like a legal document. Then we come to our word, the stream of the Christian's life, abounding. I didn't mention this earlier, but that word abounding is just, it means flowing like a stream. A stream with plenty of water. Not a trickle. Not a little babbling brook. But it flows on. It flows out. And it flows over. Oh, I'd love a life like that. Where Christ is Lord. Where I'm drawing upon Him as the soil. Where I'm resting upon Him as the foundation. Where I'm getting to know the truth and the doctrines of His Word. If my life was like that, it would just go on. The desert could be around on every side, but it'll go on. And it'll go out in blessing to others. And it'll overflow with its abundance. And then finally, he says the surroundings of this life will be with thanksgiving. He says that'll be the top business. He says a life that's just like this, it'll be a life of gratitude to God. You know, it's great. I was saying yesterday morning in a totally different context. Dear brethren and sisters, there's nothing that so marks an abounding, copious Christian life like a spirit of gratitude. We're in a world where there's an awful ingratitude. I was just saying lately somewhere, nowadays people would hardly even, if you held the door open for them, they'd hardly even say thanks. There's a base ingratitude getting into the Western world. We have so much, and we fly through things, and we spoil things, and we take everything, and we want for nothing, and we've nearly lost the manner and the courtesy of saying thanks. That's out there in general. And you know, the way some of our morning meetings are going, with those big barren breaks, I'm becoming suspicious that the spirit of ingratitude is creeping in here as well as out there. Our lives are not abounding. There are times, brethren, you know, to get another thanksgiving. You nearly think you're putting a bucket down into a well about 40 feet. Maybe after everybody's shamed to death, somebody'll get up with an old bucket about half full. He says, abounding with thanksgiving. Oh, that God would make us just a thankful people, so that the whole atmosphere of our lives, we should be thankful. I'll tell you this and then I'll pray. You know, Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator, I'm talking about Bengal and these boys. Matthew Henry, you've heard it so often, but it's worth repeating. He got robbed one night. And he wrote in his diary the next day, he said, I have four causes for thanksgiving. Four causes for thanksgiving. I'm not sure if I can remember them all, but I can certainly remember some of them. He said, the first cause is this. Number one, I give thanks to God because although I was robbed last night, I was never robbed before. He says, number two, that although I was robbed last night, they only took my wallet and didn't take my life. Number three is, I give thanks to God that when I was robbed last night and they did take my wallet, there wasn't too much in it. And number four cause for thanksgiving is this. Lord, I thank Thee that I was the one who was robbed and I wasn't the one who did the robbing. So the Bible says, in everything give thanks. And I'm nearly 10 minutes over the time and don't you dare to complain about it at the door. Just thank me, and I'll say that you've got a good, copious life of Christianity. You're a genuine Christian, and if you grumble and grouse, I'll have my doubts about you for the rest of my life. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow in the Lord Jesus' precious name. We give Thee thanks for Him. We bless Thee for every glory that is associated with His person. And we thank Thee for those eternal glories associated with His work. We rejoice in Him. We pray that Thou wilt help us to walk in Him. And grant, Lord, that every facet of our lives and every aspect of our activities may in some measure radiate the glories of Thy risen Son. We thank Thee for so many here. Remember every child of Thine, the potential of every life. We pray that all of this potential might be harnessed and put into channels that will contribute to the greater honour of
for our Lord and Saviour. We commend us to thee. Journeys have to be taken and miles have to be travelled. We ask thy preservation on the way as we give thanks and make request in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.
139 will do us to get finished. Just 139. A verse or two. Lord, I desire to live as one who brought me.